It's 1 John chapter 5. We get to conclude it today, God willing. This is an interesting way that this book has been put together. John just boggles my mind. His thoughts are so high, so lofty. It's kind of like if you were being told about some vista by the person who is standing on your shoulders looking over some wall. You know, he sees it clearly and he's trying to tell you, and you're trying to assimilate all of the imagery in the pictures. Well, this book is a lot like that. John just speaks with a clarity without missing a hitch. And yet when you and I hear him speak, we have to really think deeply. What is he trying to say to us? And yet when we dig deeply and we think deeply, we find that this is a book of comfort, of assurance, of encouragement, of confidence. God wants us to be able to keep on believing. And that's the title of the message today, Keep On Believing. Why? Well, because so many things come against you and me trying to get us to be confounded and make us to be uncertain and tentative in our day-to-day walk with Christ. God would not have it be so. He would have us have a leaning in energy about our walk with Christ. And for many of us, when we got saved, we remember the lightness of our spirit, the joy in our souls. And as time has gone on, we've learned so many neat things. And hopefully we've found those moments where God rekindles and reanimates and reinvigorates our faith. But if we were honest, we would note that there are times in our walk with God that we are not always on the ascent. We sing this song, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Why? Well, because we know that it can become mundane and ordinary. In fact, kind of turn to stone when we're not engaged. Well, the devil would have us disengage. And you need to know that. Because when you're engaged, you sense the joy of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord in your life. So he wants you to disengage so you will not sense the pleasure and the joy of the Lord. And in this church to whom John writes, he's writing to a group of people who have been infiltrated by a sect called the Gnostics, who postulated a theological system that Jesus was somehow different than the Christ. And so he's taken us on a little journey and showed us that the reason they're doing that is so that they can go live licentious lives. They've transformed, if you will, the image of God into something that was more palatable to them. And they framed an entire theological system that would allow them to do whatever pleased them rather than what pleased God. And so when we come to this concluding section of the book, understand that John's going to conclude having in his mind's eye all the things he's just said. It's taken us weeks to get here. But for him, he just wrote, you know, one word after another. Can you imagine having such a handle on things that you could just write like this? Well, he did, and he's fighting the good fight, and he's trying to help the sheep not become undone, if you will. And so our study today brings us down to verse 5 in chapter 5, and it says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a good summary of the entire book. Because he left out, if you noted, the word Christ. He said, Jesus is the Son of God. Because they were saying, Jesus is the man, Christ is the Spirit. They came together at the baptism, the Spirit left at the crucifixion. They had this elaborate framework that gave them an ability to do whatever they wanted. He says, you just need to remember that if you're going to overcome the world, and what is the world? Well, it's a system. It's a system made up of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Chapter 2 tells us. He says, and all that is in the world is not of the Father, and it passes away. But he that does the will of God, he abides forever. And the devil would like to undo us. He would like to get us under the world. Somebody says, how are you doing? Well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. And some people would say, well, what are you doing under there? We need to get up on top of the circumstances. We need to remember we can overcome. It's always nice when you're going to an airplane. I've only flown a few times in my life. Once down to Ryan when he was getting ready to deploy. That was the only time I'd ever done it. And this past week we got to fly. And it's always exciting when you're getting ready to board and the people disembarking from the plane are coming by saying, well, it was a little rough. That's not what I want to hear about the time I'm getting ready to get into the plane. And you got to remember, we went on one of the lesser expensive ones, okay? We didn't go United or American. We went Spirit Airlines. I thought that sounded good. It sounded familiar. It sounded like familiar ground to me. So they get us in there, and they lash us onto crates with rope. No, it's not that bad. But you're wondering about the quality of the equipment when you go on the budget airlines, you know. Well, there was some turbulence coming back. And my ear began to hurt as we were descending at the end of our journey. And it really, really hurt. I mean, it was really hurting. And I realized that if I would have stayed up there, it wouldn't have hurt. See where I'm going? If I'd have stayed up there, it wouldn't hurt. But as long as I was above and overcoming that air pressure problem, my experience was pretty good. And some of us are having rough experiences as believers because we're not overcoming. And we're not overcoming because we've disengaged. And we've disengaged sometimes because either we were solicited to do so by somebody else or by our own yearnings, whatever. We just need to remember, we need higher ground. And he says, who's going to overcome? But he that believes. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, at the end of chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. That's one commandment. The only way you can stay engaged, we've found in this study, is by believing and loving, believing and loving. You will not love if you're not believing, because you'll find that it falls flat. You're going to try to love people and it'll fall flat. I talked to my dad this past week, and it was hard because he's older and he's hardened. But we did what we could. We loved on them and we tried to show them Jesus. And the thing that kept us going back and kept us regrouping and keeps us with an ear to the rail, as it were, about their circumstances is because we believe in Jesus. You see, with man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And God can save my dad. The problem I have is that I find myself sometimes questioning Jesus. And I got to quit it. I got to knock that off. You ever look in the mirror and say, knock it off? Sometimes your mind gets in a loop. Quit it. And what I'm saying is that he says, who is he that overcomes the world? See, it can be discouraging when you look at your loved ones. You're coming into the Christmas holiday and you're going to be looking at people who have been hard for the years. And you're going to have to look at them with loving eyes. You're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love them. That's what you got to do. Because he's telling us the world's going to try to deflate you. It's going to try to derail you. It's going to try to get you to disengage, okay? And for some of us, we've all been there at one time or another where we've disengaged. We said, well, I'll just let you go on ahead. I remember when I was getting ready to start the first church back in Pennsylvania, we were getting ready to start it, and somewhere I came across this little cartoon of a guy with three people standing behind him, and the pastor was getting ready to go into the ministry, and they were saying, you go on ahead. And he turned around, he started walking, and there was an alligator with his mouth wide open. You know, you just go right on in there. We're for you, preacher. We're for you. And that's the way it feels sometimes, like you're kind of going into the jaws of death in one sense. But that's just the devil's clamor. You know, God is there. None of us goes anywhere alone. Never alone. Amen? Never alone. He's with us always. And he says, how are you going to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil? How are you going to overcome? He says, the only person who's going to do that is the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Well, he's going to explain that. And this is where it gets really interesting. Verse 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now he's interjected Christ. I want you to put in your margin here the little article, the. You can put it in there, put it in quote marks, because it's the Christ. It's in the original, it's just not translated. And what he's doing is he's being very concise and specific. He says he's Jesus the Christ. Which reminds everyone who would be in his readership in that day of the Messiah that was promised to come. The Messiah is the anointed one. The New Testament uses the word Christ because krio means anointing. It's Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. And in the original, the article is here. He's making it clear that Jesus is the Son of God. He's making it clear that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now you got to understand something. There is no other name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved. This is it. We gather here today because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm telling you, that is an awesome truth, because if you factor Him out, you got nothing. You look at the mess this world is in, and you got nothing without Jesus. Who's going to overcome the world? Who's going to keep loving when they keep coming at you with knives or with the stakes, the burning stakes they used to go to and the guillotines? Who's going to overcome? Who's going to keep loving? Who's going to keep witnessing? You remember when Jesus said, if a man compels you to go a mile, go with him too? The context of that was very profound, because what it was in Roman law is that a soldier could come into a town and he could compel an average citizen to carry his gear for a mile. So Jesus said, if he compels you to go 1 mile, you go two. Why? Because the witness happens on the second mile. That's when you begin to say, I'm doing more than you would expect I would be doing. And you're going to ask me, why? Listen, we're supposed to be trying, in some sense, to provoke the question, why do you do the things you do? Why are you like you are? We're not supposed to be chasing butterflies. That's the disengagement mode, isn't it? When we're just going after everything this life has to offer. It's easy to do, especially in our day, because we have so much to go after. But we have to get our wits about us. We have to focus. We have to overcome. Because when we overcome, we sense that evidence of the Spirit within us. We have the witness of the Spirit within us. And we don't want that to get quiet to the point where we're even wondering if we ever heard it at all. He says, this is He that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, when you look at this, he says something that scholars have struggled with. By water and by blood, what does that have to do with anything? Well, for me, I think it's pretty apparent when you take into account the context of the entire book. He's talking about by birth and by death. Now, some have said, well, the water is emblematic of the Holy Spirit because, you know, we're washed by the water of the Word, the Holy Spirit, you know, we're sprinkled with a cleansing water. And, you know, the Bible does talk about, if you believe on me, that the water will spring up in you. If you drink of the water in John 4 that I give unto you. So there's a lot of discussion. But for my mind, I'm going to suggest to you that this is talking about His birth and His death, because he's trying to make the case that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a man that came along because of the theological system he's fighting. They said he's just a man. He's not perfect. He needed the Christ to come upon him. And all I'm suggesting to you is he's winding this thing down and he's trying to make his point. And he says, who's he that overcomes? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who understands that Jesus is God the Son. You could turn it around. The Son of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. It's the exact same thing. And he says in no uncertain terms that he is the Christ. This is he that came by water and blood. And the Bible says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Now, verses 7 and 8 have caused a great deal of controversy. I didn't know whether I wanted to wade into this, but I'm just going to throw it out here quickly and move on. If you look at verse 7, it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. If you would stop the words at heaven and skip over heaven and get down to earth, you'd have a better text. I'm not a big fan of anybody who puts anything in there and says something's been lost, because I don't think that can happen. God says His Word is forever settled in heaven. But I don't have a problem when I look at all of the texts that are available to us and I see that some of them have a marginal note that got inserted, and that's kind of what happened here. Somebody saw this and had a marginal note. The earliest record we have for the middle of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 is 15th century. 15th century. That's pretty late. That's in Greek. The earliest Latin goes back to the 5th century, and that's in Vulgate. So we really don't have much evidence for that verse about the Trinity. Now, I will say this in verse 7, where it talks about there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These words are true. Okay, these three are one. It would be a great verse to marshal for the Trinity. But we don't need it as our only verse. So I want to put it in its perspective, and I want to read it as I believe it should read. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in, verse 8, earth. There are three that bear record in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Because he's just talked about, came by water and by blood. So the other doesn't fit and flow as naturally. It says, so there are three that bear record in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Literally, it's translated, these three are for the one. Okay? So God gave Jesus a body. God gave Jesus a death, and God gave Jesus the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And He said, listen, He lived in a real, visceral way. That's important because everything you see painted back from the days of the Renaissance and all that, they always have Jesus with a halo. He didn't walk around with a halo. There was no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. There was nothing remarkable here. He looked like an average man. But then He walked on water. He looked like an average man, but then He touched a casket going by from the widow Nain's son having died, and the son sits up. He looks like an average man, and He goes to the grave of Lazarus, and He says, Lazarus, come forth. And He comes forth, having been dead for 4 days. He looks like an average man, but He says, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests, and they're going to crucify the Son of Man, and I will rise again. He said, tear down this building, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And He prophesied, and He proclaimed, and He said, I will be killed, but I will rise again. Everything about Him was absolutely awesome. Even the obscurity of 30 years as a carpenter. I'm telling you what, those are some pretty cool things to consider. Going to the carpenter shop, and Jesus was absolutely awesome all the time. He just lived in obscurity like you and I sometimes have to live in obscurity. Sometimes we have to stand down. Sometimes we have to stand back. Sometimes we have to go without credit. Sometimes we have to go without any applause. And you know what? That's okay. Jesus did that. Even when He was crucified, He was crucified alone. And when we look at this, He's telling us, Jesus is the Son of God. He was a real man. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, that though He was in the form of God, He thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what I believe John is trying to establish here is that if you and I are going to overcome the world, it's going to be because we believe something. We believe that He is the Son of God. We believe that He is God the Son. We believe at this time of year, at Christmas, that this was when God became man. God became man! And if He were sitting right next to you, He wouldn't look remarkable in any way. But when He looked at you, I have a feeling each one of us, if He looked at us, we would wilt. Because He would know everything we had ever done. And then we would begin to get a clue, and we'd begin to drink it in, and we'd begin to say, you know what, I'm like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. But until we come to the place where we see who He is and see what God has set Him forth to accomplish, we will be disengaged. We will be stumbling. We will be vacillating. We won't make progress if we don't see Him for who He is. So He's making the case that He came by blood, He came by water. And where I get that from, by the way, and why I believe it can be found in John's writings especially, is John 3. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So we see the water as emblematic of birth, physical. And then there's the spiritual birth. So nobody ever really argues about what the blood is. He came by blood, but He came by water. How did He come? He came by a physical birth, and He died a physical death, and He did it for you and me. And everything He went through, everything He lived out, was all an echo of the heart of the Father. He was perfect in His deportment. He was perfect in His behavior. He was the one who fulfilled the commandments without one misstep ever. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Aren't you glad that's true? He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so as you look at these verses, you understand He came by water, He came by blood, and the Holy Spirit bore witness. Now look at verse 8 again. It says, "And these three bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." On earth, that's our witness. We have His birth, we have His death, and we have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. And it says, "And these three agree in one." These three point to one. These three are for the one. The one what? The one truth that God loves us. The one truth that God made a way to save us. And He says in verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Now what He's doing is He's telling His readers, listen, you've got Gnostics trying to tell you this is true and this is true about Jesus and Christ, and they're separate and mutually exclusive. He says, and you're going to believe that? Listen, the witness of God is greater. Now I want you to know you get a lot of witness in the world, don't you? You get witness that tells you we've been here billions of years. You got witness that tells you that dinosaurs and man never lived together. You got witness that tells you that the world's coming to unglued, global warming. You got witnesses that tell you that the world's populated to the point where it can't sustain man anymore. You got witnesses, witnesses, witnesses. And I want to tell you something. Let God be true and every man a liar. You can't trust other people with your eternal soul. It's the only one you get. You have to take God at His Word. And when you take Him at His Word, you can overcome. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love. There is no way to regroup even in a marriage without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving. Why are marriages failing? Because two sinners got married and they thought it was going to be bliss and they were disappointed and they decided, I don't need this. I, because of the lie, deserve better. No, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. So let's let God be true. And the only way you can make that marriage work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love that mate. Love them. Give them what they need. Give them what they're looking for. Care for them. Nurture them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Smile for them. Smile at them. They need to have a soft space, and that's what God has ordained. The gift of God is to eat and drink of the fruit of your labor and enjoy the wife of your youth. We're supposed to be enjoying this. Rather than folding our arms and eating our flesh, we need to reach out. And who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." And he's telling us there, basically, if you could remember, if you want to put it in your margin, you can write there beside it, if that which was from the beginning. He says, and this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. It's all a cohesive truth. He gave his promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent's going to bruise his heel. That was emblematic of the crucifixion and the nails going through his feet, but Jesus conquering the devil, as it says in 1 John chapter 3. You and I have a God who has testified at this all through history. And he says this is what he's testified about. It's something you had from the beginning. He gave us the law to show us that we were sinful. He gave us the Israelites to show us that even if he gave them a system and he gave them his manifest presence, man would mess up the whole program and still turn their backs. And yet what we find is we find even in the day of grace that we take this thing lightly sometimes and we allow ourselves to get distracted, and it's a perfect salvation. Listen to me, beloved. We're going to heaven one day. That's awesome to me. I can't get my mind around it. We're living on the end of a continuum of time, and if we don't remind ourselves, we will get carried away with the downward flow of this river of sin called life. It is a mess, and it is on steroids today, and there are eddies, and there are whirlpools, and they are trying to mess us up. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Who's going to overcome but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You cannot overcome this nasty down here without that. You have to keep looking at that truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again, proving that in his Father's house are many mansions, and that he told us, and it's true, and that he's the way there, and the truth, and the life, and we can't get there any other way but through him. All of that is truth. And that is truth that was here before you were here and before I was here. It was here before electricity was here. It was here before cars were here. It was here before all of the planes could float through the sky and man harnessed the idea that was there all along. It was always there. But man, it took him forever to get to this level. And now, as Daniel told us, that knowledge would increase. Men would be running to and fro in Daniel chapter 12. And we're seeing that like right now, right? We're seeing it. Knowledge increasing, men running to and fro, and there's a lot to enthrall. He's saying in verse 9, "This is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What is he doing? He's drawing that connection of their local congregation, really, because the Gnostics were in their midst. And he says, whoever's not believing the record God's given, he's made up his mind. He's shut down the conduit of any kind of truth because he's decided he's going to frame some kind of a nonsensical theological system that justifies everything he wants to do and still makes him feel good about himself. We can't help but be reminded of Matthew chapter 7 where the Bible says many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Lord, but didn't we do many mighty works? Didn't we do many miracles? Didn't we do things and prophesy in your name? He said, I never knew you. Now that's scary because he comes on the end of that. And he says, listen, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. You see, it's easy for us to manipulate and change. Look at the last verse in verse 21. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is something that somebody makes, that they create and they worship and they conjure. And he says, keep away from that kind of stuff. Let's let God be God. Let's let Him be as He reveals Himself. He tells us He's a holy God. He is a God of justice. He's a God of love. And at the cross we see His holiness and His justice. He poured out His wrath upon His Son. But we see His love because He let His Son go there. It is an awesome, perfect, complete plan. And it finds its apogee at the cross and it finds its outworking in your life and in mine. He says, he that believes on the Son hath the witness in himself. When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, begins to animate that belief, begins to encourage that belief, begins to fan the flame of that belief, and we begin on a journey of progressive sanctification. Fully accepted and sanctified in the here and now before Him, positionally, progressively being sanctified in the day to day as we go on our journey. And the Bible says that we will one day be fully sanctified and perfectly sanctified in His presence when we are taken to heaven. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So you have this record that God gave throughout the history, and some have chosen to disbelieve it. And when they make that choice, they make God out to be a liar. Verse 11 says, and this is the record. And I would have you write in your margin for future reminder. He's saying basically, this is the culmination of the record. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This is what it was all about. Jesus brought to its intended end what was meant from the beginning. God says, I'm going to give you life. In the Old Testament, those Israelites, they were basically props in God's plan. He was using them as a moving picture, if you will, of what was to come. It was all shadowy. Even the priests would wear garments made out of the same material that the tabernacle was made out of, because they were pictures of many tabernacles. What are you? What? Know you not that you are the temple of Almighty God? You see, they were shadows, but you're the real deal. You are the real deal. You're walking around with the Spirit of God in you. You are many moving tabernacles right now. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you? Therefore glorify God in your mortal bodies. That's what we are. We are the fulfillment. This is the record that we have now, eternal life. And when we see that, we understand that He's been arguing for this all along. Who's He that's perfected but He that believes and keeps the commandments? Who's He that's brought to a complete intended end? He's saying in verse 11, and this is the culmination of the record of all that God has testified about, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Who's the Son? Jesus is the Son of God. Not Jesus apart from the Christ, but Jesus the Christ. All right, it's all awesome truth, deep things, and yet profound, because what does life mean? What does it mean? It means to be an active, productive force. If you are a person with a green thumb, you like maybe plants around your house, and you put a little water, and you put just the right amount of sun, and you got an active, beautiful, growing plant, some kind of thing. If you're somebody who has no ability with that, man, you get a plant, it's beautiful, it's flourishing, you put it in the light, and you starve it of water, it's sitting there, it's dying. We all know those people, okay? And the only reason that they are not somehow culpable is because you can't hear the plant scream. Okay, this slow death of the plant. You know, I heard a man say it one time. He said, women, they hate hunting, but they love to get flowers. Don't they know they're killing flowers? You cut them off, and they're just, no. Anyway, the point is, eternal life means that you are now, listen, an active, productive force. You are now an active, productive force because Christ lives in you. That's awesome. Now, what's the devil going to do about this? Sit back and say, oh, well, that's a loss. No, he's going to come and try to mess with you. He's going to try to get you to stand down. He's going to try to get you to have this antipathy about everything. And you get all confused and confounded, and you just don't know which way is going. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That's the commandment. The commandment. You want to know? The commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love. And you got to be around people to love. And it may be hard, but you love anyway. Don't you listen to that other person for Jesus? Don't you forgive that other person for their sins against you for Jesus? Don't you do that because you know they're standing on the edge of a volcano? You see, it may not feel warm fuzzies. You may not ever get the hug or the attaboy. You may not ever get the pat on that back or a pat on the head. But one day, beloved, there's a crown and you can win it. It's over on the other side. And you and I need to love for Jesus' sake. Not for our sake, not for what we can get out of it. We love because He first loved us. We love Him, and the Bible says that we now have eternal life. We are now an active, productive force. We are now, listen, boots on the ground, if you will, for Jesus. That's what you are. We all like to think about it. Young people play the games. We all like to think about, boy, if things happen, oh, I'd be all awesome. Man, I'd be awesome. I got my guns. I got my alarm system, you know. Ain't coming to my house. I got this. Listen, there's something more heroic to be going on, isn't there? Isn't there? I need to be more heroic about the souls of men than about my stuff. I need to say with Martin Luther, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Isn't that good to know? We are okay with this because this, we know this. I tell you what, I'd rather go down in a plane. Quick, let's get it over with. Linda was dropping our daughter-in-law off at the plane. They quickly have to get in line to get on the get in somewhere, I guess, and Linda just happens to be standing by this Sikh, which is an Indian teacher or something. Got the top thing on, and of course, there's always a concern these days with certain dress and garb because we're wondering what's going on, whether they got in their pocket or under their coat. You know, what's that? And you know what? You get a little nervous. You think, oh, I'm going to step away. No, step up close. Why? Because if a bomb does go off, you won't even know it. Right? I don't want to be on the outskirts of Chernobyl. Put me right at the epicenter. Amen? Let's go home. Amen. Let's get this done. I'm going home. I am going home, beloved. I am homeward bound. Aren't you? If you are, bless God, let's just be active, productive forces while we can. This passage goes on to say this, and you kind of got to watch the flow of John's thought, because he's really telling us to keep on believing. Because the problem is that they've not been leaning in and intentional. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now we use this verse as an assurance verse, and we tell people, you can know you're going to heaven. The part of the verse we quote ends there, but if we were to keep reading and get in the context, it says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So let me read it again. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What he's saying is he says, you believe, I want you to know that you have eternal life. You believe, and I want you to know that. But he says, I want you to draw down on it. That's the second half of the verse. It's a subjunctive mood, which means that you may not be pulling down on it. You may be vacillating. You may be kind of confused and confounded by your brethren who are the Gnostics, who you don't realize that's a heresy. You're not really putting your finger on it. Why wouldn't a person put their finger on it? Well, because they don't want to be unloving. Isn't that the dilemma of the believer? We don't want to be unloving. We don't want to call somebody erroneous or heretic. But the Bible says in John 7:17, judge ye righteous judgment. God says we need to go into the world and do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We need to do justly. We need to love justice. He's looking for people, somebody. Bible says God sends His angels looking for somebody to stand in the gap. How are you going to stand in the gap if you don't call something wrong and something right? He says, but I found no one. That's amazing, isn't it? God wants us to have good judgment. He wants us to remove planks from our eyes so that we can help the person with a speck in their eye. That's judging. But it's not condemning. In our study in the book of Romans, we're going to see. He's got a whole chapter devoted to it in chapter 2. He says, who are you that judge, O man? And you're guilty of the very same thing. He says, it's because of you that the name of God is blasphemed in the world. What? They were condemning. He says, you're not supposed to be like that. And so what he's telling us is he's saying, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Now you're sitting here today and you can think of a day and a time where you trusted Jesus. You understood He died for your sin. And you know when you came with humility, because that's what the law does. That's what the Spirit of God does. He brings to our hearts this knowledge of our culpability, our sinfulness, how we've hurt other people, how we've stumbled other people. And we get saved because we understand our sin threatens to really damn us for eternity, because God's going to judge that. He's going to judge that. And if that's all we get is that God's going to judge my sinfulness, that's enough. Just come to Jesus. Come quickly. Quick. Don't think twice. Just go to the cross. He died for your sins. It can be paid for in full. And then the Holy Spirit will come in and He will give you a new life. And when He gives you that new life, He begins to work on you like a newborn babe. You don't know which way's up. You don't know what's going on. You need somebody to nurture, and you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just come to Christ. You know we're all messed down here. Get on the old ship of Zion. Amen. Let's just get on board and let's just let Him take care of the details. And let's do what He tells us when He tells us. Let's get baptized after we're saved. Let's get in the Bible and start reading it. Let's just stay humble, because you don't come to the cross with an unbowed heart. You can't do it. He's got to break the will. Because everything within us screams when we get there. Man, even the devil starts showing his ugly head in certain circumstances when you get close to coming to Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. Put your fingers in your ears like Christian of old in the Pilgrim's Progress. Put your fingers in your ears and run. Life! Life! And just run from the city of destruction. That's what we need to do. And if you can remember a time when you did that, that you just went for Jesus and you just said, I need Christ, then I want you to know that He's writing to you, and He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that. You say, I don't feel anything. Well, that's why He's writing too. He says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Because the only one who's going to overcome, and that's the theme of this, who is he that overcomes but he that believes? And He says, and I'm writing to you that believe so that you will go on believing. Because the problem is you can stop drawing down upon the truth, and you can disengage, and that takes us to 2 Peter 1, where it says that he who lacks the virtues God intends for us to be cultivating becomes short-sighted unto blindness, forgetting that he's washed from his sins. So there's a point where you get real dark, and you get real quiet in your soul, and you're like saying, whoa, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved or if I'm not saved. Beloved, that's what you should expect. If you're vacillating, if you're compromising, or if you're cooperating with the world and the devil, you think God's going to stand in there and say, woohoo, let's have a praise song and that's going to fix it? The Bible talks about the heart can many times be in a state of laughter, but is sick with sorrow. That's a lot of the wicked. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, the laughter of the wicked is like the crackling of the thorns under the pot. Think about that. You hear the world laughing. You turn on a late night TV show where they got the talk shows. The guy's doing his monologue. Everybody's laughing, laughing. It's just frivolity. Think about that being the crackling of the pot. Man, they're already just booming on down the road, forgetting about what's true. They're going to die one day. And they're going to answer for their sin one day. And it isn't going to be funny then. None of it. But you and I can laugh a holy laughter about what is truly funny when we want to, without the admixture of sorrow, if we continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. And when he says that, remember the verse again, 3:23. This is his commandment, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That is how it works. You'll stop, you'll stand down, you'll quit loving, you'll quit caring, you'll quit giving, you'll quit pouring out. And you know what's funny? Is in your quiet moments, the devil will come up and he'll perch himself on your shoulder and he'll say, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Look at all the fun you're missing. Look at all the fun you're passing up. Look at all the things you're missing. He doesn't tell you that the wages of sin is death. He says, look at the fun. Look at the moment. Look at the pleasures of sin that Moses said he wouldn't count worthy to be compared with the reproaches of the people of God. No. It may not be a happy journey, but it'll be a good journey. Jesus said this in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You start loving other people and giving to other people, there will be no end to the things you have to do. There's people to see, people to pray for, people to minister to. Your wife says, take the trash out for me, please. And you say, okay, and you never get to it. Your husband says, can you make this dinner? And you keep putting it off because there's this little thing under your heart that's bitter and you're saying, I'm not going to do it. Listen, rain on all that. If you quickly do what you can do, when you can do it, it's the way to make the oils of life lubricated. Because you've got the kids to love. You got the husband to love, the wife to love. You got the parents to love and honor. You got a lot to do just in that. Now let's go to work. Let's go to the neighborhood. If I'm just loving and looking to listen to what they have to say rather than what I have to say. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see what he did, washing feet, when we see what he did, laying down his life, when we see him doing what he did, proclaiming the good news, telling people how they can be saved, and being willing to be dismissed, even if when people didn't believe, I have to be willing for that too. We're told in Hebrews that we need to go outside the city, outside the camp, and affiliate with the cross. And sometimes that's what it is. But loving says, I want to know about you. How are you doing? We know this. Even the world knows this. You read How to Win Friends and Influence People by Carnegie. He'll tell you. But for us, we don't need a book like that. We got this book, and it tells us to do that. So he tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence. Now we've seen, this is the witness in verse 9. You might put a little star by it. This is the witness of God. We've seen in verse 11, this is the record. And I suggested we can see that is brought to its intended end. And now we're seeing this is the confidence. When you're walking with God, you're going to have this kind of a confidence. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, this is a very powerful verse for those who get caught up in a prosperity theology. They say, well, name it, claim it. I got a verse. It says, if I ask anything. And they skip quickly over anything according to his will, right? That according to his will thing. because they're not reading necessarily their Bibles, because many times they wouldn't pray for the things they're asking for if they were really reading the Scriptures, right? You know, what are you going to pray for? When you pray, what are you going to pray for? It's good. Pray for your children. Pray for their health. Pray for their salvation, first and foremost. And those are all things that are according to His will. Pray for deliverance from sin, right? Sinful ruminations in your body. Dear God, deliver me. That'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? Dear God, help me with my mind. Help me with my tongue. Man, I say things. I hurt people. I railroad people. I am mean sometimes. God, please forgive me. Help me with that. You know, you've heard people putting rubber bands on their arms, right? Or they got the dollar jar. If they swear, they go put a dollar in that baby. You know, we got all these little things. I'll tell you, how about this? We do something wrong, like bite somebody. How about let's just say, I'm sorry. Oh, I'd rather get a rubber band. Just hit me with a rubber band. I don't want to say I'm sorry. That's hard. You know, sometimes you just have to take a deep breath and say, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And then if you can begin in your prayer closet to figure out why you do it, sometimes it'll be obvious. Sometimes your head's full of too much stuff and you're on the edge and somebody's putting more in the plate and you just don't know what. But you can make that apology later. But the real apology is, I'm sorry I said that to you. I bit you. I'm sorry. Listen, all I'm saying is we are not supposed to be perfect down here, but we are supposed to be making progress. And the only way you can overcome and make progress is by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no other reason. Let's just throw up our hands and quit right now, right? I'll tell you, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have any leg to stand on here. The Bible says in verse 14, I got to pick that back up. This is the confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Keep reading, because this is not a blank check. He says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You see, He's telling them, when you pray for somebody who is a believer, who's getting drawn away, if they're a real believer, you can pray, dear God, wake them up. Dear God, help them. Dear God, don't give up on them. Dear God, restore them. Dear God, give them clarity. Dear God, let them see what they're getting into. Dear God, open their eyes, and He will. That's a confidence. But we have to be praying according to His will. Sometimes people are not saved. And so we have to kind of discern if they're a believer, if you see a brother, and that's the operative word. What is He telling them? He's saying you have this confidence that when you're praying for your brothers that are getting carried away to the Gnostic side, pray for them. Ask God for them. Because there is sin that is not unto death, verse 16. He says, but there is a sin unto death, and I don't say that he shall pray for that. Do you know that sin unto death thing is a thing that people struggle with all the time, right? Because what really happens is that God makes it clear that there's a time to just kind of pull our hands back. You ever felt that way? That's a hard one. But it's a call that sometimes has to be made, isn't it? I'll tell you, when Nadab and Abihu went into the temple, having gotten themselves a little inebriated, and the incense went out, and they went in and offered strange fire, and God broke forth. And they were burnt in a moment. And they were blasted by the fire of God because they had desecrated the temple. Remember that? Remember what He told Aaron? He says, don't even mourn for them. You let the people of God mourn. You just stand back and you be my priest, because you wear the garb of the high priest. You represent the Christ. You need to be sober, just like I will be on the day of judgment. So there is a sin unto death, though, right? That's the one we want to know about. What does the Bible say about the sin unto death? Well, if you want to see it set forth, you can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll remind you of it. There was a man in their membership who had married his father's wife, probably his stepmother, and he had paraded that nonsense into the body of Christ, and everybody's saying, well, we're saved by grace. We can just all be happy for everybody. You know, this is going on in our day. Not that exact same thing, but you got people living together. You got homosexual relationships going into churches. And I'll tell you what, if you're living together and you got homosexual relationships, you can come to church. You can't be a member because you're not saved yet. You need to get saved. But I'm telling you, these people had a member who was in their midst, And they were just parading their sin, and nobody was calling them on it. Paul says, listen, I judged as if I was already there. Separate them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. So if you've got a person who says they're a child of God, born again, and they're a person who has been confronted time and time again, there is a point where you have to give them up. This is Romans 1. Romans 1. God gives them up. Gives them up to idolatry, immorality, insensitivity. And eventually they are cauterized in their spirit as with a hot iron, and then they rejoice in people who do evil. But this is talking about brethren. And the sin unto death is a sin that occurs in people's lives who are children of God, who are walking in an overt, public, renegade disobedience to God. And there is soliciting others to cooperate or be complicit with it, and they're not being confronted. That's why we need church discipline. I'll tell you what, you have somebody going to a huge church, I mean huge, like these mega churches, ask them how often they do church discipline. Did you hear a pin drop in there, right? Because you rarely see a mega church doing church discipline. And yet, what's the church for? Matthew chapter 8. You go to them, you say, you know, brother, you're doing wrong. You go to them with a brother. If they won't hear you and the brother, then you take it to the church and you put them out and you treat them as a heathen. And that's funny because we hear that different ways. But when I hear it now, because I've come along in my faith far enough, I know when he says treat him as a heathen, that means I'm going to treat him like a lost person. And that means I'm going to get down and serve him and love him. I'm going to try to win him to Christ. Right? Now, the sin unto death is the believer who is off the rails, going headlong into sin, won't turn at any kind of side. And if we see God take them out early, having all of that knowledge that they've had and disrespected and so forth, we can stand back and say, we get it. Why? Because they're God's child. They have life in them, but God will take them out because they're not using that life as an active, productive force for God. And He'll take them home. It's like you, when you had your kids playing outside, they're being nasty. You say, you're coming in the house because you can't play nice. You're not going to play nice. You're coming in. You're grounded. God will take some home early. And frankly, that's a good thing because it's a mark of salvation. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it, right? He that is without chastening is an illegitimate child. Why? They have no father. And so we see that. We also understand this, that everyone who dies a premature death is not necessarily guilty of the sin unto death. Sometimes, well, you know, low living ends up with a shorter lifespan. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, don't be over much wicked. Why should you cut your life short? You may remember songs like Forever Young and Only the Good Die Young in the old days. Why? Well, because they're living large, living fast, living hard, living low, and basically it's going to get them and bite them. No, there's a sin unto death, and that sin unto death is one that Hebrews 6 and 10 talk to us about, saying that if we go on sinning willfully after having come to a knowledge of the truth, it says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of fiery indignation and judgment, which will devour the adversary. Notice it says if we go on sinning, and it says it's a fiery judgment that's going to devour the adversary. Not we. It's not going to devour us. But we're going to be thinking, am I saved? Am I not? We're going to be looking around every bush because we know God. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And so we know that. And knowing that, there's this fearfulness that kind of creeps into your core. I just want to say that if any of us are trafficking on the edges of safety here, if you lay down in bed at night and you're wondering if God's going to get you, that's a good thing. You ought to be wondering that. Because God's a good father and He will spank. And sometimes it won't be to take home. Sometimes it'll be maiming. You remember Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ there on the hill when he was going to meet Esau. The Lord says, let me go. He says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So he reached down and he put his thigh out. Walked with a limp for the rest of his life. The psalmist says, you've made the bones that you've broken to rejoice. And for some of us, we have broken bones. Some of us, we have a thigh out of joint and we walk with a limp. We worship like he did, leaning on our staff, because we've taken the marks of his discipline. I tell you what, this day in which we live, we don't like a God who'll spank. In fact, they might call the police. He spanked me. Yeah, you have good luck with that, right? God spanks His children. He chastens His children. And He scourges every son He receives. A scourging is different than chastening. Scourging is getting out the belt. Okay? He scourges. And if you be without chastening, you are not saved. That's one of the marks of salvation. Now, how deep does that go? It goes different for each one. Some of you have a lot of Bible. Some of you have very little Bible. God's the God who's the God of all the earth. He knows right where you are. He knows right what you need to hear. I remember when I first got saved, I was probably about 3 or 4 months into my walk with God, trying to keep it straight and everything. And I came across some marijuana. And I'm sitting in my car, literally, and I'm trying to find a radio station to kind of drown out my conscience. And I kid you not, that radio would not tune into anything. Except it would land on a preacher here and there. I'm not kidding. The whole radio was the preacher. God's going to judge the sinful man. Turn it over here. And if you don't get saved, you're going to be lost. Or whatever. I don't know what he was saying, but I'm sitting in that car thinking, man, I'm in trouble. And I'm telling you what, God knows how to get your attention. And he never overjudges. David said in his sinful condition, he said his hand was heavy upon me. And sometimes that's all he does. He just makes your vitality dry up. And he just gives you that weakness. He never over-disciplines. And he never disciplines too harshly. He never disciplines to the sin unto death unless it's called for. To whom would it be called for? Somebody like the guy in 1 Corinthians who was saying, hey church, get behind this. Get behind me having my father's wife. Get behind this. Let's all rejoice. Let's all sing hymns and let's all sing spiritual songs. And let's just all act like nothing's going on. He said, you deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The moment you're put out of the fellowship of the local church, the devil gets a green light. You know, the devil is the one who gets you down here before you get out of here. If you got to be put out there, it's not going to be a pleasant thing, it would seem. So different people, different levels, we know that there is a sin unto death. But those that are sinning sin that is not unto death, those that are flirting with peril, pray for them and God will open their eyes, is his assurance. He says, this is the confidence. Let's read these last few verses and close it down. The Bible says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And that means that they don't consistently sin. In fact, he gives this. He says, not only do they sin not, but the wicked one touches them not. The word touch literally is the idea of to kindle a flame upon. It means to fasten oneself upon them. The devil can't fasten himself to the believer. He says, he sinneth not, meaning he doesn't go on and on in it, because he that is begotten of God guards himself. So you're either sinning on purpose or you're guarding yourself. Now, obviously, there are times you're not guarding yourself. So he says he keepeth himself. That's the antithesis of sinning. You don't sin, you keep yourself. That's what a person who's born of God does. He keeps himself. He guards himself. Yes, there are times we go to sleep on our posts and we find ourselves drifting. Next thing you know, we're like the prodigal son. But nevertheless, this is the way a man's life is that loves God and has been born again. He doesn't go on sinning. He guards himself, and that wicked one cannot fasten upon him. He'll try, but he can't. And it says, and we also know, verse 19, that we are of God. And that's huge to know. We need to remember that. And then he says, we are of God, and we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, that word lieth, it's like what you would do with a baby. It's like an infant. You lie a baby down. The whole world is like, there's no resistance. There's no knowledge of their danger. That's why we can have pity on them. That's why God had pity on us, because we were there. We didn't realize until it came to our attention by His Spirit and His conviction. He says, we know that we are of God, and we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. And that word wickedness has the idea of full of labors, annoyances, and hardship. That's their world. It's just a terrible thing. And verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come. He didn't have to say it at this point. He reminded him, Jesus. We know that Jesus has come and hath given unto us an understanding. That's one thing he gave us. He not only gave us an understanding, he gave us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That's the Father. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, because he that's in the Father is in the Son. I and my Father are one, John 10, 27 through 30. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, meaning Jesus, is the true God. You take the antecedent to the last mentioned person, and it's Jesus, and this is the true God and eternal life. Now remember what he said at the outset. That which we've heard, that which we've seen, which we've looked upon, handled with our hands, even of the word of life. This is not just the true God, but this is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says this, little children, you need to keep yourself from idols. And that's how he ends it, because he's saying, listen, if you begin to manipulate the image that's been set forth by God's record, by God's testimony, you're going to have something other than Jesus. The person who believes they need to do good works plus Jesus has got another Jesus. The person that believes that good works are enough has another Jesus. The person that believes there need to be sacraments, and they need to go through a list, that's somebody else. That's not Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I'm afraid of you. Somebody brings you another gospel, another Jesus, or another spirit, you'll be open to them. We need to be careful about that. Be careful about idolatry, because our propensity toward idolatry will make us want to renegotiate who God is. I find it fascinating he ended with that word. Don't you? Do you want to know what the real battle is? It's back in chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father. You can't do both. And so you begin to look at that, analyze that, and say, where am I? And you want to know how to get free? Who is he that overcomes? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you want to walk free today, go back to the cross. Just look long at Jesus and realize what he came to do. He came to put our boots on the ground, put himself in us, and make us his hands and feet in a world gone mad. Would you bow with me for a moment?